Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here. If I didn't get a chance to meet you out in the lobby, my name is Harold. I'm the campus pastor, and sorry for my hair. It got all messed up with the rain. So I'm just, man, that rain just keeps on coming down. Nobody melted, so that was good. So, yeah, I'll wash the hair when I get home. Yeah, exactly right. So with that Connect class, by the way, we have plenty of food. So if you didn't sign up and you're interested in coming to that, don't feel bad, just come on, and we'll have enough seating, we'll have enough food for you. I know a couple are not going to be able to be here because they had some health things going on, and so feel free to come, and if nothing else, just get a free lunch. I mean, can't beat it. It's chicken, people. It's chicken. I want to thank Jaden. Jaden was up from Tiffin last week and just gave me a break, but also to give him some reps teaching to adults. He does Fuse and young adults down there, and so we want them to get in front of adults. I don't know, sometimes I think it's easier to teach Fuse age, but anyways, and we got some great young pastors coming up. It's exciting. I'm glad we could have him come up and let you guys meet him as well, and be continuing to pray, because I'm hoping to have some good news for you this week about our youth and family position that we're looking to hire, and so it should be good week. So, anyways, we'll go ahead and turn to Matthew 27. It's page 991 if you're using the Bible there in the seats. And we are getting to the end of this. We started at Christmas. And so this is one of those really long series, just kind of going through. Our desire is to, people, again, I've said this before, but people have a lot of thoughts as to what Jesus taught, what Jesus didn't teach, and they put words into Jesus' mouth, and so we wanted to hear from Jesus personally, and so Matthew is one of those books with the gospel, the good news, Jesus' teaching, and so we're actually building up now to the climax. We've got a chapter and a half left, and giving us the understanding, okay, this is what Jesus' whole life was building up to. This is the purpose for why he came, but to kind of get us ready for that, I don't know if any of you have ever had this situation happen to you. Anybody ever been accused of something that you didn't do? Or worse, you were disciplined for it? Anybody? All right, some of you, okay. The last service, no one raised their hand, so I'm assuming they all got disciplined because they did something wrong. But for us, a lot of us, we just are better. So I can remember, I don't know how old I was. I'm the youngest of five boys, and so it was probably, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years old, and I'm in the living room, as are my brothers, and I'm sitting there being entertained because they're fighting each other, and it was always fun to watch these guys go at it. They're, quite a bit older than me, so fists were flying and furniture was moving, and it was fun. It was fun to watch. Well, my mom, who you wouldn't want to mess with my mom, she yells from the kitchen, "If you guys don't settle down, I'm going to come in there and discipline you," and of course, my brothers didn't listen to her, and they kept on fighting. So she goes, "Fine." I hear she's, "I'm coming in there." I'm, whoa! So I'm thinking, this is going to be so much fun. She's going to come in there, she's going to grab my kid, and my brothers are going to, she's going to spank them right in front of me. This is going to be awesome. We're going to love this. No, they run upstairs. She comes in, grabs me, and spanks me. I'm just like, number one, Mom, I'm your favorite. And number two, I never do anything wrong. How are you? Why are you spanking? I'm just sitting here watching. Anyway, she did go upstairs eventually and spanked the brothers too. But what's happening to Jesus is similar but far greater, at a far greater scale. This is infinitely unfair, what's going on with Jesus. He's never done anything wrong. He's only ever helped people. I mean, he's healing people. He's encouraging people. He never broke the law. I mean, after all, he's God, right? So he's God and he's man and he's perfect and has never done anything wrong. And yet what's happening to him is happening by his choice. He's actually allowing this to happen. The religious leaders don't know this. The Pilate doesn't know this. The people don't necessarily know this. But he's allowing this to happen. This is part of the plan that's happened from the beginning of time. And he's doing it for you and me. He's doing it for the people back then and people since then, but ultimately, too, for you and me, the fact that he's securing God's forgiveness for our sin on our behalf. So he's the one that God said, hey, because he's man, he can go to the cross and I will judge him for everyone else's sin, as long as it's not a blanket forgiveness for everybody, but those who believe that happened for them, that God did that for them, that they could have their sins forgiven, a relationship established. So that's why Jesus is ultimately doing this. Now, last week, Jaden was up here, was talking about these trials, and just a little summary of that. These trials were actually illegal, and a number of reasons why. One, that there's no trial, or a trial was not to be held during a festival. So this is the Passover. This is the biggest festival of the year for Israel. And so they're not supposed to have any trials during that time. Well, they're having this trial. They're not supposed to have trials at night. Well, this happened all through the night with Jesus standing before the religious leaders. The accused must have counsel, representation, and Jesus had none. It was just him against these religious leaders. The accused was not to be asked any self-incriminating questions. Well, that's all the questions were, asking him, you know, one, the big one is, are you the Christ? Each member of the court was supposed to vote individually, but if you have read it, they were yelling out together as a mob, saying he needed to be put to death, and if one must wait one night before this was to happen, and this is just within hours. And so everything about this, these trials that they're having, not the one before Pilate, but these two beforehand, were all about being unfair, but really also, more importantly, illegal. And so, since Rome was the only one who could put someone to death, Israel was not able to do that. They're under Rome's authority. They take Jesus, they bind him, and they take him over to Pilate in order for Pilate to hopefully say, okay, he can be killed off, because that's what their desire is. Matthew tells us that when Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, then he regretted the fact that he betrayed Jesus. He took the 30 pieces of silver and he gave it back to the religious leaders, actually threw it into the temple. And he tried to tell them that, no, Jesus actually is, even though I betrayed him, he actually is an innocent man. Now, which I think is kind of interesting, what about Jesus being condemned got him to the point where he's like, oh, whoa, whoa, what I did was wrong. Why would he, I mean, what was he thinking? Was he thinking that if he gets arrested, they're going to just kind of slap Jesus' wrist, or they're just going to try to ruin his reputation? I mean, Jesus is the one who said, hey, we're going to Jerusalem. He said this numerous times. We're going to Jerusalem, and when we get there, the religious leaders are going to arrest me. They're going to beat me. They're going to put me on a cross and kill me. So I'm not really sure what's going on here with Judas, but the religious leaders, they had no compassion. In fact, you know, they got what they wanted, so who cares about Judas. So Judas is left to himself, left to his betrayal. He's unsupported by the religious leaders. I'm sure if you try to go back to the disciples, he would be unwanted by them. And now he's probably thinking that I'm unforgivable by God. And so he goes out and he hangs himself. The hypocritical religious leaders, you know, they don't care that they're having illegal trials, that they're going to put an innocent man to death, but they did care about breaking the law in the sense that they couldn't take the 30 pieces of silver and put it into the temple treasury. So what they decided to do is take it and buy a potter's field, and in that potter's field, they were going to create a cemetery for people who were foreigners in Jerusalem, and so if someone died there that was not Jewish, they could put them in the ground in that area. They did this because to put it in a treasury, this is blood money, they said, so we can't do that. In other words, they're admitting the fact that what they're doing to Jesus is actually illegal, that they're breaking the law. By buying his potter's field, this is another one of these things where the Old Testament said that what's going to happen when the Messiah comes is that there's going to be a potter's field purchased for 30 pieces of silver. And Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, talks about that. So Matthew then spends a lot of the time here in this chapter with this interaction between Pilate and Jesus and Pilate and the religious leaders and the people. And so that's what we're going to spend our time on this morning and read through that. So let's rip and roll through that. There you go. Now Jesus stood before the governor, again, Pilate, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, this is the only thing that would matter to Pilate. If Jesus was a king, in other words, so if Jesus is a king, that means that there's an enemy here. This is somebody he's going to have to put down. And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." So Jesus says, Yes, I am the king. But there's, we'll talk about it here in a little bit, but humanly speaking, this is not a threat to Pilate. All right? Moving on. There you go. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. So, again, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 53 says when the Messiah comes and he's going to be abused and put to death for the sins of people, he's going to be like a lamb to the slaughter. He's not going to say anything, and he's not saying anything. It's obvious. There's no reason to say anything. He's been proving who he is. He's been showing who he is. They don't care who he is. And so they're going to put him to death no matter what, so he just doesn't say anything. Do not hear how many things they testify against you. Again, this is kind of surprising, right? Anybody ever come up against you and kind of accuse you of something or tell you you're something, right? And what's our response? Our response is usually to say something back, to defend ourselves. But Jesus isn't defending himself, and so it's kind of a surprising move on his part. And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Just like how he's quite amazed. In other words, he's surprised, and there's a little bit of admiration going on there as well, because Jesus is able to stand there with people accusing him of stuff, and he's not responding. And so he admits that he's Israel's king. He's not answering the religious leaders, because they don't really care anyways what he has to say. And he answers Pilate, but again, there's no threat here to Pilate. There's no reason why Pilate needs to be worried. And the main reason why is the king that's standing before him has no followers. The people evidently don't like him anymore. The religious leaders have him tied up and brought to him. So this, you know, he's probably thinking to himself, okay, he says he's a king, and people say he's a king, but obviously his people don't care that he's a king. And so to his credit, Pilate is going to put into, or at least try to, get kind of an end around the religious leaders here and see if he can't help out this innocent man. And so the story continues on. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Now Barabbas, according to the Gospels of Mark, Luke, and John, they describe him as a Jewish insurrectionist, a terrorist, a murderer, a robber, basically not a really good guy, all right? At least generally speaking. So when the people gathered together, so if you kind of picture this, what Pilate wants is he wants to hear from the people. He knows the religious leaders. We're going to find this out, that he knows what's going on with the religious leaders. And so he wants the people to tell him who to release. And so Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" In other words, your Messiah, your Savior, King. "For he knew that because of envy, they," talking about the religious leaders, "had handed him over." And so Pilate was like, okay, I know why the religious leaders want Jesus to be put to death, but I'm going to leave it up to the people. Let the people decide what to do with him. So the religious leaders, they're not wanting Jesus put to death because, well, they got some sort of love for the Roman government or that they're somehow loyal to Rome. They resented Jesus. They resented his power, his abilities. He was doing things for people that they could never do. He was doing healings. We talked about this before. The healings that he did were prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would do those healings. They could never do those healings. No religious leader was able to do the healings that Jesus did, proving that he was, of course, God. And so they resented his power, they resented his popularity, they wanted the people to look to them and follow after them. And if they let Barabbas out, they would still be able to outshine him. He's just a robber, he's just a murderer, he's not gonna matter. And so Pilate hoped that the people would be a little more sensible. He figured and hoped maybe that they would want what's best for society, what's best for their community. Bring out the guy who's healing people and taking care of people, not the guy who's murdering people. Which, to understand about Barabbas, though, well, I'll get to that here in a second. So, despite the fact that Pilate's wife hands him a note, because she had had a really bad dream the night before, Matthew tells us. And in that dream, she realized that Jesus was innocent, and so she wanted to make sure that Pilate didn't have his hands involved in this, and to, you know, let the guy go, he's innocent. But despite that, decision was. And so here's what happened. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. So they're getting their grimy little hands. Said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Again, this is your Messiah. And they all said, crucify him. There he goes. My magic fingers. You have to plug that in. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. And so the religious leaders, they come in, they pressure the crowd to say, hey, pick Barabbas. The people chose Barabbas. And I think one of the reasons why they probably chose him is, yeah, he was a bad guy, but he's our bad guy. This guy goes up against Rome. He was an insurrectionist. He was the one who caused murder, not on our end, but on Rome's end. So let's get this guy back out into society and see if we can't get somebody to, you know, fight for us. Because Jesus, who is our king, supposedly, he's not doing anything. He's allowing himself to get arrested. What kind of king allows himself to get arrested? He says he's God. Well, if he's God, why does he wipe out Pilate and all of Rome? I mean, he's done it in the past. He did it for Moses. Did it for our ancestors. So why is he not doing it for us? And so they're disappointed with Jesus. They're upset with Jesus. But I don't think we can, you know, point our fingers at them, because I think oftentimes we do that. We get disappointed with Jesus. We think that God should do certain things for us, and he's not doing certain things for us, and so therefore we get disappointed and discouraged and frustrated, and that's what these people are doing. They're not getting the whole point, and oftentimes we don't seem to get the whole point, and so they shout. And the shouting is just over and over and over again, to crucify him, to crucify him. And so things are getting out of hand. It's not looking good for Jesus. But Pilate right now, he's a little bit more concerned about himself, because things are getting a little bit out of hand. The story continues. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that, in other words, his death, yourselves. And so he tries to say that the decision isn't on him. Well, obviously the decision is on him, because only Rome can put somebody to death. But the decision is also on the religious leaders. And the decision is also on the people. And really, the decision is also on you and me. Because of why Jesus is ultimately going to the cross. It's not because of the decisions that these people are making. He's going to the cross for their sin and for our sin. So he goes on. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and our children. So they're gladly taking the responsibility for putting Jesus on the cross. And not just for themselves, but they're going to put it on their children as well. Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, that's taking a whip that has many ends on it. And on the end of those straps of leathers, there's metal and there's bone and sharp objects. And they whip it around the person, then they yank on it and just tears a person's side open. And he handed him over to be crucified. So Pilate washes his hands of Jesus. But his decision is not based on the law. It's not based on whether Jesus was innocent or not. It's based on fear. So Jesus really meant nothing to him. So it's not a problem for him to put him to death. What Pilate didn't want is any trouble in doing it. And he was going to be having trouble with the religious leaders. Now, this kind of goes back a little bit. If you read through history and what's happened, when Pilate first came to Jerusalem to oversee and govern Judea, his men came in with banners, and on the top it either had an eagle or an image of Caesar. Well, when the Jews saw that, they saw that as an idol, and it was against God's commands to worship idols, and so they didn't want idols in Jerusalem, and so they told him to take those things off the banners, and he refused to do that. Later on, he built an aqueduct. Jerusalem needed water, and so he builds an aqueduct. In order to pay for it, he takes from the Jewish temple, takes their money to pay for it, which obviously that wouldn't have made them very happy. Another time he had his soldiers carrying shields when he came into his residence, and engraved on those shields was Tiberius the emperor. Well, again, they're like, hey, that is an idol. We're not to be having idols in Jerusalem. And they said, take those off, and he refused to do that. So they went over his head to Tiberius, the emperor. And then he got in there and said, okay, listen, go ahead, take off Tiberius as emperor for you guys. But obviously, Pilate's thinking to himself, if this gets beyond me again and goes to Tiberius, I could be in trouble. And so he's going to hand it over to the crowd, which they were all worked up by the religious leaders, and they took responsibility for Jesus' death. Now, just a little side note, this doesn't, because they've done this, it doesn't make them especially cursed by God. Some people have used this as an argument for anti-Semitism. This is not a reason for anti-Semitism. There's no reason for that. What this means, actually, is it's just another reason why when Jesus said in Matthew 24 that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, that God was going to discipline them for the rejection of the Messiah. In 135 A.D., Rome came into Jerusalem and decimated the entire city. And from that point forward until 1948, the Jews were spread all over the world. And it wasn't until 1948 they were able to come back into their homeland. And so they were responsible for their decision. And because of their sin, just as our sin is responsible for Jesus being on the cross. So what the people worked up, Pilate needed to dial things down. And so one more step here that we're going to read. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium. This would be the governor's residence. It's a large complex. And gathered the whole Roman cohort. A cohort is 600 soldiers, so up to 600 soldiers were all standing in that area around Jesus watching this take place. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand. So it's just like a king's scepter. Obviously, they're going to be mocking him at this point. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him. They took the reed from his hand and began to beat him on the head. Again, I don't know if you've ever had a head injury or not. When I was a little kid, I came down the stairs and I tripped and I fell and tumbled down the stairs and I hit the base of the railing and cut my head open. And I was like 5 or 6, and I can still remember the pain that came with that, the throbbing of the, you know, sitting in the hospital and they're putting the stitches in. I can't even imagine the amount of throbbing and the gushing of blood that was happening in Jesus, not to mention his sides being tore open. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. As they were coming out, again, Jesus weakened by the torture, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. So for the Roman soldiers, this was sport. This was fun. They were having a good time, making fun of this guy, beating on this guy. He meant nothing to them, and so they brutally mocked and tortured him. They scourged him and tore his sides open, put crowns of thorns. And we're not talking about thorns like from a rose bush. There's actually a tree that they've named because they believe this is the tree that they used. About a picture of it. These are thorns that they believe he would have used. It's from a jujube tree. Never heard of it before. But they actually call it Christ's thorn jujube tree now because they believe that's the thorns that they were wrapped around. A little bit bigger than a rose thorn that they put in there. So they mockingly worshipped him. They spit on him. Anybody ever been spit on? I think I'd rather be punched than have somebody spit on me. I've had it. Not fun. But they spit on him, and they beat him with the reed that he was holding. And so he's so weak from the torture, he couldn't carry the beam that they would use to connect with the cross. And so the Roman soldiers bring Simon Cyrene, who happens to be standing outside, and seeing this happening, they pull him in and he grabs the beam. We don't know much about Simon, but we do know that he was the only one that day who helped Jesus, it seems. Everybody else seemed to hurt and abuse Jesus. I mean, obviously, Judas and his disciples, these guys who said that Jesus was God, they were following him, and they left him, they ran from him. Of course, we just said Judas hung himself. You have the religious leaders who should have been supporting their Messiah, making all this happen. You have Pilate, the soldiers, even the crowd who the week earlier were just chanting for Jesus, who just loved the fact that the Hosanna, you know, our King is here, are now wanting him crucified. And so we know what those people did with Jesus, but the question is, what do we do with Jesus? What do you do with Jesus? What do I do with Jesus? So I just want to close with some thoughts on that as we close out. The first one is this. Just to be reminded, this is Jesus' plan from the beginning. Back in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, and God was telling them about what was going to happen, one of the things he said is that as a seed from a woman was going to crush Satan. So all the way back in Genesis 3, we see pictured for us that someday some person is going to come and is going to somehow or another defeat Satan and sin. Then in Isaiah 7, it talks about a child of a virgin would be Emmanuel, God with us, that there's going to be a person, a man, who is also going to be God. These, by the way, just five of the many verses throughout Scripture. Isaiah 53 tells us that the one who's going to come from God is going to suffer for mankind's sin. Matthew 1, the angel quotes Isaiah 7 and says you should call his name Jesus. Why? Because he'll save his people from their sin. Jesus means Savior. And then Jesus himself said in Matthew 26 that his blood is what brings the forgiveness of sin. So again, everybody's making decisions. God's sovereign plan is being worked out through their decisions. This was planned all along for mankind to have their sins forgiven. And so some here this morning, and maybe listening on the podcast later this week, you may feel like, man, I kind of connect with Judas. I feel kind of alone, and I've misjudged who Jesus is, and I'm fearing that God won't ever forgive me. Or maybe you feel like you're the religious leaders, and you've been in defiance against God, that you want to be the authority of your life, just like the religious leaders wanted for themselves. Or maybe the soldiers were, you've mocked Jesus. You've mocked people who follow after Jesus. Or maybe you're like the people who are just disappointed. And because of the disappointment, they want Jesus taken care of. And in that, you've rejected him for some reason. So for you today to understand that Jesus died for those sins. Jesus died for the sins of Judas. Jesus died for the sins of the disciples, for the religious leaders, for Pilate, for the soldiers, for the people. He died for the sins of everybody. Not a blanket forgiveness for everybody, but if they chose to repent, if Judas would have said, God, please forgive me, forgive him. We know the disciples are followers of Jesus. We'll talk about them in a minute. But religious leaders, Pilate, the soldiers, the people, you who haven't done that yet, to ask God for forgiveness of your sins. Jesus died for that to happen. And so for you this morning, if you've never done that, if you've never had a conversation where you've asked God to forgive you of your sins, to trust and believe that he died, so there's no way you can work your way into heaven. There's no way for you to be good enough. The only one who's ever good enough was Jesus. The only one who could pay the penalty for us is Jesus. And that's what he desires for you today. And I just challenge you, if you're here, if you've never done that, to do that today. And so I'd like to do this. If you just go ahead and close your eyes. If you're like, man, Harold, I need to do that. I need to make things right between God and me. Let God make it right by having this conversation with him. Just your heart to God's heart. Just say, God, I know that I've sinned against you. been disappointed maybe in you, or I've rejected you, I've made fun of you, I've used your name in vain, I've just have sinned against you many ways. But I believe what you say about Jesus dying in my place, taking my eternal judgment for me. And based on that, what you say, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I'm trusting in Christ alone, for my forgiveness. So just keep your eyes closed. If you've prayed that prayer, and I'm not saying if you've prayed that prayer in the past, you've been forgiven, you're in a relationship with God, you're good to go. But if you've never had that conversation before, just go ahead and raise your hand. If you've prayed that prayer, just raise your hand real quick and hold it up. We had a couple in the other service. Thanks. See that. Thanks. Thanks. Anybody else? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your love for us, your goodness to us, that we don't have to try to make ourselves good for you to love us or get us into your presence, that Jesus made that possible. So, Lord, I pray for the couple that indicated they've prayed to accept you as their Savior and their Lord, that you, as your Bible says, that you'll confirm that with their spirit, their heart, to know that you love them, that you've forgiven them, that they are now your child, and that God, the Holy Spirit, is in their life. Thank you for loving us. In Christ's name, amen. The other group of people that I want to talk to, I think we pull from here an application from that. We don't see the disciples in this at all. And the reason for that is because they've run away. They've hidden. They've rejected. They're pressured by people around them that, hey, you're a follower of Jesus. They didn't want anything of that. And so they went away from Jesus. So maybe you're here this morning and you're saying to yourself, man, I kind of feel like the disciples. You're a follower of Jesus. You know for a fact you've placed your faith in Christ, but you just feel like, man, over the years or time where people have kind of pressured me, I've gotten away from Jesus. I fail to stay committed to him. I'm more concerned about what other people think of me for following Jesus than I am about what Jesus thinks of me. And so I'm going to have the band come back up. And our trio, I guess I can't call it a band, right? Our trio. And I'm going to have them come back up and close in a song. And during that song, what I'd like to do is, if that's you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but you've kind of gotten away from Jesus, you're tending to maybe not want to identify with him, that you take this opportunity during this song to not, maybe just close your eyes. You can sit, you can stand, but just recommit. Recommit to your relationship with Jesus. Recommit to the mission that he's called you to in front of others. The disciples, they did that. They recommitted, and they were fully committed, and were able to start the church because of it. And so we want to see people, believers, continue to do that today. Let's go ahead and stand, and the band plays.